Good morning. What a joyful spirit I sense here this morning. It's good to be here. I love to look upon life as a journey. A journey that takes you back to how you developed from an infant to a toddler to an adolescent, then to young youth, and then to older youth, and young adult, older adult, old men, and then ancient. I also am mindful of how the physical development, the academic development, and then the spiritual development. For me, it began when I was 12 years old and didn't come to fruition until I was 37, back in 1966. And then they're seeking a vocation for life. What am I going to do with the life that God has given to me? Well, wise is the person who allows the Lord to direct his life. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all thy heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path." If we can believe Genesis 1:1, where it says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth," who better can direct your life than him? If he created us, then he can direct us. Our first parents were given just one law. And this one law reflected the will of God to show man his responsibility and accountability to God as creator and to fulfill the purpose for which he was created. Wayne Grudem, in his systematic theology, described God's will as that attribute of God whereby he approves and determines to bring about every action necessary for the existence of himself and all creation. In other words, God has a divine purpose for everything he does and says, and we'll talk about that later. For example, Revelation 4:11, "Worthy art thou, our Lord and God, to receive glory, honor, and power, for thou hast created all things, and by thy will they existed and were created." When sin came into the human race through Adam, man did his own will and not the will of his creator. You see, sin opposes authority over it. We read in Romans 8:7, "The natural man is hostile to God." Why? Because he's not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. And then our Lord, speaking in Genesis and John 7:7, said this. He said to his half-brothers, he said, "The world don't hate you, but me it hates." Why? "Because I testify that their deeds are evil." You see, sin is a criminal act against God. Lawlessness, seen as sin, is described in the Bible as, and I'm going to give you some references of how sin is described in the Bible, "When in multitude of words there lacketh not sin." Proverbs 10:19, Proverbs 14:21, "He that despiseth and holdeth his neighbor in contempt, it is sin." So, Proverbs 24:9, "The thought of foolishness is sin." Romans 14:23, "He that worketh without faith, it is sin." James 4:17, "He that knoweth to do good and don't do it, it is sin." 1 John 5:17, "All unrighteousness is sin." That means something is either right or wrong. If it's right, it's righteous. If it's wrong, it's sin. And then summed up in 1 John 3:4, "Transgression of the law is sin, or lawlessness against God, our Creator." Sin is man doing his own will and not the will of his Creator. Man's will is all about me, myself, and I. For man will do anything to satisfy his own agenda. But God, in his great love, did not leave man to perish in his rebellion. Galatians 4:4-5 says this, "In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law, that they might receive the adoption of sons. And in that fullness of time, the four greatest events of history took place. When the invisible God became visible, when that invisible God in the person of Jesus Christ paid for our debt on the cross of Calvary, he died for our sins, and then he conquered death, proving that he paid the debt in full, and he ascended back to heaven to the right hand of the Father, where he's building the church, when he said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He became a kinsman, one like us, yet without sin, whose life was a perfect example of living the will of God. For he said in John 6:38, he said, I came down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. Psalm 46:8 says this, sacrifice and offering thou hast not desired. Mine ear hast thou pierced, meaning I would become a servant. Burnt offering and sin offering thou hast not required. And then said I, lo, in the volume of the book it is written of me, lo, I come to do thy will, O my God, thy law is within my heart. And God's will was, and God's will was lived out through our Lord Jesus Christ perfectly. And God's will for Jesus Christ, 1 Peter 3:18, his will was that he suffer for our sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. God's will was that he bear our sins in his own body on the tree. God's will was that all the ordinances against us was to be nailed to his cross. And God's will was that he should be made a curse in our place. For cursed is the, for it says in Galatians 3:10 to 13 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every man that hangeth on a tree. And then 1 John 4:10, Christ showed, or the Father sent his Son to show his will that he loved us. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. As Pastor Bob said so many times, that means that he absorbed the wrath of God in our place. Now, we want to talk about our doing God's will. Our text is found in 1 John 2:12 to 17. And just a little background, you remember the writer of this epistle was the Apostle John. But earlier he had written the gospel account in John 20:31. It says, these things were written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing you might have life on his name. And now, in his first epistle, he writes a letter to the family of God. Nine times he refers to them as little children. The church in John's day faced the same world system as we face today. The culture is different, but the object of this world system is the same. Now we will read the text beginning at verse 12 of 1 John chapter 2. Verse 12 of 1 John chapter 2. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God the Father abideth forever. Let's pray. Almighty, eternal God, we bow our hearts before thy majesty and the beauty of thy holiness to ask thee to take over and speak to our hearts this morning through thy own worthy servant, through the enabling power of thy blessed Holy Spirit.
May the Lord Jesus Christ be exalted, and may you be glorified as we commit this time to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
The first thing I'd like to talk about is to do the will of God, one must have a right attitude toward the world. There's the world that's shown as the created universe. In Acts 17:24, it says, God made the world and all things therein. He is Lord of heaven and earth. And in 1 Timothy 6:17, that in this world that he created, he gave us richly all things to enjoy. Then secondly, the world, as it refers to the earth, he created it not in vain, but to be inhabited. Isaiah 45:18, God who created the heavens and formed the earth, he did so for it to be inhabited with all the wonders of his creative work, so that we can enjoy, the inhabitants can enjoy all his creative work. John 3:16 says, for God so loved this world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then the world and its goods. On the first time that our Lord mentioned about his upcoming death, listen to these words that he said. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And then there's the world in its order, its system, its arrangement, as it has to do with education, arts, theater, music, literature, business, sports, politics, science, fashion, so forth. And it began back in Genesis chapter 4, beginning at verse 17. Began under Cain. Now, none of these things I mention are evil in and of themselves, but this system is energized and directed by Satan. John 14:30, on the night that he betrayed in the upper room, our Lord said this, hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and he hath nothing in me. In other words, he was acknowledged that Satan is the head of this world system. So therefore, this world system, as we just described, is used of Satan, meaning to find meaning to life, and not only to find meaning to life apart from God, but to find happiness without God. Now, I'd like to share some things with you regarding the evil tactics behind this world system to mold the plans and activities of our lives into that which imitates the world system. That's why Paul, writing to the Church of Romans, says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable will of God. First, to make the earth's affection supreme in the world of sports. Today is the Super Bowl. And I sadly share with you that two churches in our area that preach the gospel are opening their doors to broadcast this Super Bowl, which has become a goddess. This is the Lord's day. In Genesis 2, after God created everything, the first thing he said, I sanctify it. I set apart the seventh day as holy. Yes, it's no longer the seventh day. It's the first day because Jesus conquered death on the seventh day. Now we have the first day, but it's still the Lord's day, and it's not to be trashed. It's where we get alone with God the whole day. He gives us life and breath and enablement to do work during the first 6 days. The seventh day is his day, not to be trashed or live with a lot of worldly activities. I talked to Pastor Bob about that. We said, what is really happening to the church that we so embrace the world to open up the doors and bring in the goddess of a Super Bowl? Then there's the world of politics. On Wednesday night, Pastor Bob spoke about what happens when people turn their back on God. They look to man. And that's why there's so many rioting, so forth, that's going on in our time. Then in the world of entertainment, someone said, this is the first nation that is in jeopardy of amusing itself to death. Yeah. Then the world of the cell phone, the internet. I do a lot of walking, and everywhere I go, I see people glued to their cell phone, or they have wires coming out of their ears. Then there's the world of music, and the world of television, talk radio. Pastor Bob and I talk a lot together, but you know you can be addicted to talk radio and get caught up with the things of the earth instead of the kingdom of God. And then, I can't say this enough. You got to remember, I'm an old man. And I lived when people respected the Lord's Day back in the 1930s. I mean, that was a day of reverence. No more. And I just want to say to you, this to you fathers and mothers. The way we treat the Lord's Day is the way our children will treat it. Then the tactic of the world system is to destroy the influence of gospel truth, to make ineffectual the gospel. Oh, it's all right. Make a profession of faith, but don't come under the authority of Jesus Christ. Satan doesn't care how much we profess Jesus Christ, just as long as we don't come under his authority. You know, there's two distinctive marks of a Christian. I want you to look at verse 10. The first distinctive mark is what we evidenced here this morning. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light. That's the first distinctive mark, that we love one another. The Lord Jesus, again, in the upper room, where they had, he gathered his 12 disciples. He said, by this shall all men know. He said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. For by this shall all men know you are my disciples if you love one another. Those are the two distinctive marks. Verse 15, don't love the world, but love each other. And then it's to delude, another tactic of the world system is to delude men into a false sense of security. Just think of how long Zoar preached in his day, preaching judgment every day for 120 years. And you know why it didn't take effect? Because they were caught up with the things here and now. And that's what's happening now. Pastor Bob preaches his heart out about, and you know these last sermons he preached about judgment and the end of time. How much is it changing your life? That's real. We have a divine appointment. It's not just come here an hour and think we serve the God, but coming here an hour or so on Sunday morning. It means to live out his life throughout the earth and throughout the week. And it's to lead men like Demas to religious apostasy. And we've seen that happen in our own church like time and again. What happened to Demas? He was on the mission team with the Apostle Paul, writing in his letter to the church at Colossae. Demas was mentioned as part of the team, writing his letter to Philemon. Demas was mentioned part of the mission team. But then in 2 Timothy 4:10, it's one of the saddest verses in the Bible. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved the present world, he's gone back to Thessalonica. How many have we seen go back to the world after making a profession of faith? Satan knows how to use the world system to make us useless for the kingdom of God. Now, I'd like to share some quotes with you by Watchman Nee. The essential character of this world system is satanic. That should be proven by what I just said. Secondly, the church is a colony of heaven, an alien instrument in the devil's territory. That's why you read throughout the Bible that we're strangers down here. Psalm 39:12 puts it this way. I am a stranger with thee, meaning God was a stranger too, because he didn't create the earth this way. And by sojourning means a temporary resident with the, as all my fathers were and the fathers. Listen to this in Hebrews 11:3-13. They were persuaded of the promises God made to them and embraced them and compassed them as strangers and pilgrims. No, they were looking toward the cross. We look back to the cross, but they embraced the promises of God just as we are to embrace the promises that Jesus Christ is coming back again. Then a dear saint spoke these words. Lord, I leave the world behind. Thy cross separates me from it forever. Listen to what Galatians 1:4 says. That Christ suffered for our sins to deliver us from this present evil world. Notice, according to the will of God. When God calls us to salvation, He calls us out of this world system. John 15, 18 and 20 says, if the world hates you, remember it first hated me. He said, if you were of the world would love its own. But I have called you out of the world, and therefore the world hateth you. No man can put this world beneath his feet until he finds a better world above. Can you say amen to that? Amen. Secondly, to do the will of God, he must have a right attitude toward things. The first word speaks about the lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh, it's a whole corrupt nature of man. Selfish, self-seeking, self-pleasing, self-serving. Self is opposed to the will of God. For it indulges in fleshly pleasures and things that excite it. In Colossians 1:18, he said, we're to give the Lord Jesus the preeminence. But too often, in professing Christian, one's own desires will give him the preeminence. But there's a consequence. James 1:14 and 15. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. It does not necessarily mean physical death. But when lust comes in and it's gone after and it's embraced, there's going to be death to your spiritual life. Every man is vulnerable. But as an old man, I've learned to have victory and enjoy the sweetness of the Christian life is to really cleave to our blessed Lord. And really cleave to do His will. Oh, take it from an old man. I mean that so sincerely. In 1 Corinthians 10:6, we're given a commentary on the Old Testament church. Now, these things were written for our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Now, how about the New Testament church? Paul writing in the last days. Listen, we're living in the last days right now, what Paul was talking about. Listen to what he said. He says, he calls them perilous times, lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, heartless, slanderous, without self-control, not loving the good, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness and denying the power thereof. Lust is that strong desire that reigns in our mortal body. And if not checked, it can be like an unbridled wild animal. And that's why Romans 13:14, where it says, make no provision for the flesh and the lust thereof, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I say to you, how do you put on the Lord Jesus Christ? You put on Him when you let Him be sovereign and Lord of your life, and you have a desire and a joy to reflect Him, imitate Him, that other people can see Christ in you, the hope of glory. You see, the lust of the flesh is to become so satisfied with this earthly life that it is to be a slave to earthly lust, and no Christian can do the will of God when the lust of the flesh reigns. Then there's the lust of the eye. You see, what it sees, it wants. So easy to delight in things that will pass away. The cars, motorbikes, homes, trips, all the modern technology of our day, vacations, clothing, latest design to make one look cool. That is why Matthew 6:22-23 says, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore the eye be single, the whole body is full of light. But if thine eye be evil, the whole body shall be full of darkness. Therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, and how great is that darkness. In other words, what that text says to me is that when my eye is not focusing on the kingdom of God, Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things you worry about shall be added to you. If that's not so, then the eye is no longer single, and the world creeps in, and darkness takes place within. It doesn't matter how much we speak and testify about Jesus Christ, but the light doesn't reflect it. You see, the lust of the eye excites the wild passions of the flesh. The eye sees, the mind thinks, the passions rage, and the will acts. Let me repeat that. The eye sees, the mind thinks about that, and then the passions rage within, and the will acts upon the emotions, passions rage. What better example is there in King David? He slept most of the day. When he got up, he's on top of the roof of his palace. He looked down, there it was a woman in a birthday suit taking a bath. The eye saw, the mind began to think what could happen. And the more he began to think about that, the more his passions raged within him. And then the will acted. Same way with Achan. Same thing. He was told everything in the first battle when they went into Canaan was the battle of Jericho. And they were said, God told them everything is under the curse. But Achan saw a wedge of silver 200 shekels worth. He saw a hunk of gold 50 shekels worth. Then he saw this Babylonian garment, and his mind began to think, oh, I won't have any worries the rest of my life. He began to think about it. The more he thought about it, the more he said, I got to have it. And his will acted upon it, and it cost him his life. And by the way, often it does cost the life. No wonder David said in Psalm 119:37, turn my eyes away from beholding vanity and lead me in your way, to lead me in your path. Now, I think that's why Job said, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look upon anything that will cause my mind and my heart to go after things that are unlawful. Think. You see, the lust of the eye rejects the laws. I'm sorry. The lust of the eye rejects the laws, the ways, the wisdom of God as our Creator and Redeemer. Because the laws and ways and wisdom of God express the will of God. And that's why do you think our Lord was so poor? He came to raise up a spiritual race of people. And it says in Matthew 8:20, listen to these words in Matthew 8:20. A man came running up to him and said, I'm going to follow you. And Jesus said, oh yeah? You really mean you're going to follow me? Well, let me tell you. Foxes have dens, birds of the air have nests. But the Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head. You sure you want to follow me? Everything about our Lord was barred. He wanted to impart to us that down here is not the what life is about. Down here is preparing our lives for the world that lives, that is forever. The kingdom of God, the eternal kingdom of God, forever. See, all the advances of modern technology has only drawn the soul further away from God. The eye sees and compromises with this world's culture, its standards and fashions, and before one knows it, he has made friends with the ungodly. That's why Psalm 1:1 says, blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. That's why in James 4:4, he's addressing this very thing. He said, ye adulterers and adulteresses, don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? For he that would be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. And that is not doing the will of God. Then there's pride of life. Pride of life has no room in the will of God. Pride is nothing more than a blind love of self, headstrong, self-confident. A person who has to be lifted up really has contempt for others. Let me repeat that. A person who has to be lifted up really has contempt for others because he thinks he's much better than anybody else. That's why when our Lord read the riot act in Matthew 23 to the Pharisees who were so proud, he said, he that exalt himself shall be abased, and he that humble himself shall be exalted. And no wonder Paul, writing to the church of Philippi, wrote these words. He said, let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who humbled himself and took upon himself the form of a servant, and being made in likeness of man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. That's the spirit that we're to have as we live our life. That same humble spirit. The early disciples had the problem of pride. Can you imagine Luke 22, 24 to 27? They're arguing about on the eve of our Lord's crucifixion, on the night he was betrayed, they're arguing he's going to be the greatest. Now look at our blessed Lord and how much you want to be like him. He didn't castigate them. He said very gently. He said, brethren, tell me, who's the greatest? Someone that sits at a table to be served? Or someone who does the serving? And they said, well, the one who sits at the table. He said, you're right. But he said, I'm one among you that serves. The more we serve one another, the more we're going to really show the character of Jesus Christ, and the more we're going to love one another, and the more God's going to bless us. I could share you with so many illustrations in the Bible, but for time's sake, I'm sure you know about them. You see, in the pride of life, one loves to hear the praise and adoration of men more than the praise and honor of God. Yes, sir. But you know how God awards praise and honor? And let me tell you, just a personal testimony. The more I seek, not the praise of men, but the praise and honor that comes from God, and he'll always honor those who honor him, 1 Samuel 2:30. What he does, he delights to make his presence real. And when you know the presence of God, there's nothing so precious to know the presence of God. That's our rewards. I want to share something that's going to touch each one of you. Surveys show that 91% of professing Christians lie on a regular basis, either by diminishing or exaggerating the truth. Why? They speak, they don't call it a lie, but that's what it is. When you diminish the truth or exaggerate the truth, you're always trying to draw attention to yourself and make yourself look good in the eyes of the other person. And that's why we must have the right attitude about this world system to do the will of God. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. We have to realize it's very real in the culture that we live in. Now, thirdly, we must have the right attitude about the will of God. You see, the will of God is the rule of God and his revealed will. Briefly, and Deuteronomy 29:29 speaks about the secret will of God. The secret will of God is what he hasn't revealed yet. Because of time, I'm going to just give you a secret. The secret will of God is that it has to do with you and I. The secret will of God is when we die and how we will die. That's the secret will of God. But I could share much more than that, but I need to communicate that too. We don't know that. It's none of our business, but we're to be ready to meet him when he does call us. The will of God towards sinners, and we should have that same spirit. Listen, John 6:40. This is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that looks on the Son and believes on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up in the last day. You just heard Pastor Bob talk about evangelism training at the beginning of March. Okay, the will of God is that we reach out with the gospel to others and share the blessed gospel that there is eternal life. There is forgiveness of sin in the Lord Jesus. We have good news, and we have to be ready to share it. That's God's will, that we go out and share it. Secondly, God's will must have top priority. That's why I had Psalm 143, 10 read. You see, that tells us we have to have a humble spirit. We have to have a teachable spirit. We can't be taught. If we're here this morning and we hear the words, but we don't realize that God is teaching us this morning, it won't matter a bit. But if we have a teachable spirit, we want to do the will of God. And the will of God is to evangelize. The Spirit of God, look at this Spirit of David, Psalm 139:23-24. Listen to these words. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Do you know why David is called a man after God's own heart? Acts 13:22 tells us, Paul's preaching, he says, I found a man, David, a man after my own heart, and I know he will do all my will. When we have a desire to do the will of God, we have a man that's after the heart of God. Acts 13:22. God's will is revealed in His Word. And do you know the Lord Jesus, 14 times when He spoke, He said that the Scripture might be fulfilled. Because I shared with you in Psalm 48, the Word was in His heart. And Matthew 26:42. Remember how I said all the will of God was that He suffer like this? He was sweating great drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. And what did He say three times? As He thought of Himself, the holy, harmless, sinless Son of God be made with our sin. We can't imagine the pressure that came within Him. But He said these words, not my will, but thine be done. Do you know what the last thing He said, hanging on the cross, to show you how the Word of God was so inscripted in His heart? He said, I thirst. To fulfill the scripture of Psalm 69. Suffering so badly, but He could remember to fulfill the scripture. See, God must find a home in our hearts as it was instructed to Joshua. You know, before Joshua went into Canaan, you know what God said to him? This book of the law shall not depart from thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do all that's written therein. Then you shall find your way prosperous. Then you shall have good success. And the psalmist, listen to the psalmist, he said, my delight is in thy word. I meditate in it day and night, and I shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth its fruit in its season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. And then listen to this. Edward Payson only lived to be 44 years old. But that man lived the Lord. Oh, I love to get literature. Listen to what he said. Listen to what he said. Oh, what a blessed thing it is to lose one's will. Since I have lost my will, I have found happiness. There can be no such thing as disappointment to me, for I have no desires but that God's will may be accomplished. There's a lady with a gold chain. I want to illustrate what he meant here. There's a gold cross on her necklace, and at the touch of the spring within the crossbar would fold into the upright. And on the crossbar was my will, but on the upright beam was God's will. And at the press of the spring, my will would be folded into where it says God's will. And you see what happens when we lose our will in God's will. Then we're dead to sin, and the way of self is buried. Oh, you'll never be free until you lose your will in God's will. And God's will always be in harmony with His written word. God's word is of the greatest spiritual nourishment. It requires a spirit of humble reverence to God. Like Jeremiah said, give ear, hear, don't be proud, the Lord has spoken. Then praying, having a desire for God's will to be done. Matthew 6:10 says, Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know, so many people pray that and they don't know what they're praying. But what they're praying is that God would be obeyed on earth as He's obeyed in heaven. And if we don't mean that when we pray it, we shouldn't pray it. Or we're really, in a sense, we're blaspheming it. Oh. I could go on and on. I'm sorry. Sometimes the Lord may use circumstances. And you know, in the hymn, in the scripture reading, 1 Peter 4:17-18, 69 countries around the world are suffering for Jesus' sake and for the gospel's sake. And I'd like to read verse 19 of 1 Peter 4. He read 17 and 8. Our brother Maury read 17 and 8. Listen to this. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. We need to be dependent upon the Holy Spirit to direct us in the issues of life. We must let him occupy the throne in the sanctuary of our heart. The water glass of our life must be empty of self. We must not grieve him. We grieve him when we sin against him. And we quench him when we don't do what he prompts us to do. Knowledge of God's will and doing it brings peace. And if you have the assurance of peace and it's absent, then don't go no any further in the course that you're on. Look at Colossians 3:15. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you are also called in one body, and be ye thankful. And remember, the will of God is the rule of God through the word of God. That's why Psalm 119:65, great peace are they who love thy law. Nothing shall offend them. Now, I'm going to close. Application. Someone has written the following about what brings joy in the Christian life. To obey his will, to work his service, to fight his battles, to triumph in his victories, is our whole life and joy. It's our joy because someone else has said, God's will is our law. His love is our motive. His glory is our end. You see, to do the will of God, we have to reverence for him in daily living. For each day we are confronted with his holiness. Every time you step outside, we see the holiness of God because all his work is done in holiness. Psalm 89:7 says, the Lord is greatly to be feared and to be held in reverence by all the saints that are about him. And again, therefore, if we're going to do the will of God in 2017, we must have the right attitude about sin. And one of the sins that we all are most guilty of is Colossians 1:18. It is the Father's will that we give his Son the preeminence, and that's one of our greatest sins. We don't give our Lord the preeminence. To do the will of God each day, we must surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. What? Don't you know your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which you have of God, and you're not your own? For you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God. Now, I want you to listen to that illustration. Someone who understood that. Betty Stamm, missionary to China in the early part of the 20th century, understood this and listened to her testimony. In 1925, she wrote the following. Lord, I give up my own purposes and plans and all my desires, hopes and ambitions, and accept thy will for my life. I give myself, my life, my all, utterly to thee, to be thine forever. I hand over to thee all of my friendships. All the people whom I love are to take second place in my heart. Fill me and seal me with thy Holy Spirit. Work out thy whole will in my life at any cost, now and forever. Betty, 9 years later, December 8, 1934, Betty and her husband, John, calmly and bravely laid down their lives for Christ when they were martyred by the Chinese communists. Can you imagine what an entrance into heaven they received? We live in a culture that is trying to obliterate God from every area of public life, and the world is coming into the church big time. Our big need is Romans 8:6. To be spiritually minded is life and peace, just as Betty Stamm was spiritually minded. And the only way to know that you're in the family of God, Matthew 12:47-50, our Lord was interrupted by his family and his mother. And they said, your mother and your brother want to talk to you. He turned around and said, who are my mother and my brethren? Then he looked right at his side and he pointed to them, these are my brothers and my sisters. And whosoever doeth the will of God is my brother, my sister, and my mother. If we want to be spiritually related to him, then we have to do the will of God. And then secondly, the importance of being in the will of God is seen in Matthew 7:21-23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, I've preached the gospel. I've done many wondrous works. I've cast out demons.
And then Jesus will say to them, "Depart from me, you never knew me." Why didn't they really know him? Oh, they did his work. But they didn't do his will because they were never under his authority. You cannot do his will unless you're under his authority. You might as well remember that. You cannot do his will unless you're under his authority. But if we are in the will of God, we are in the family of God and in the promise of eternal glory. Look at this. "Beloved, what manner of life the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God? And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." We shall see him as he is for all eternity. "And everyone that hath that hope purified himself even as he's pure." With this promise, let us be doing the will of God, which is to be governed by the word of God to all of the reigning time of 2017. R.A. Torrey gave a recipe for revival that is worth repeating. Now listen carefully to this. If a people of God will get right with God, their wills lost in the will of God, and earnestly pray to God, revival will come. And I believe we can begin now for the prayer time scheduled to follow. Shall we pray? Our Father and our God, oh, what a blessed Savior you've given to us, who loved us for our sins to redeem us from all iniquity, that he might purify unto himself a people of his own. And our Father, we know the people of God need to do the will of God. And oh, may your word not return void this morning, but accomplish in each heart a desire, a hunger, a willingness to be doing the will of God in the life that you give to us now, that we might truly be to the praise of your glory and look forward to meeting you in eternal glory. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Mm-hmm.